All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here we are winding up, looking at the characteristics of false worship. Obviously, putting all these things together, it recognizes the narrow, stringent line necessary for true worship versus the wide path that conforms to false worship or pseudo-worship. To whatever degree one may engage in such erroneous activity. In regards to false worship, the Antichrist, as we saw, he is the embodiment of false worship, the world accepting one who will ultimately be demon-possessed. He's an unbeliever, resurrected from Sheol, Hades, for the period of history. And people will fall for him and accept him as the Savior of the world and worship him as God, as he will exalt himself above everything. No other type of religion, etc., will be acceptable in the venue of politics that he will seek to enforce upon the planet during this 7 years. Israel falls for it, as well as vast majority of the rest of the world. The exception, obviously, we know there will be believers in the trib, but the vast majority of man, we see negative volition dominating the planet, and people fall for that, and in turn, obviously, do not, in their worship of him, do not worship the true God and believe in their true Savior, Jesus Christ, otherwise. So, the man of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness, is the combination of chaos that we see today that will be brought together in a cohesive way to bring about this unbelievable period of history that the world is soon to face. So you, finishing up here, false worship is rampant during Daniel's 70th week. Obviously, during the period of tribulation, the day of the Lord, as it may be technically referred to, etc., false worship is everywhere, and it is, if you will, public in that way. Revelation 9:20. It'll be what everybody's talking about, basically. In regards to the judgments, here the trumpet judgments that will come upon planet Earth for their negative volition, and in spite of God revealing his wrath in such a way, in displeasure with the world, etc., those who aren't killed in that regards, they will go on to embrace the Antichrist, the rest of mankind, verse 20, who are not killed by these plagues, trumpet judgments, did not repent or change their mind of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. So the very concept of pagan idolatry will be alive and well during one of the periods of history where modern technology is the reality. So these things, obviously, these are brought in to focus as that false ideology that will result in leading negative volition to embrace Antichrist in regards to his representation of being God. Chapter 13, 8, 12, and 15. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Obviously, you have your exceptions, but that all indicates that the majority of mankind falls for this. everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So, worshiping the Antichrist is tantamount there in that verse to not believing in Jesus Christ. As I've mentioned in passing, the mark of the beast, can one take the mark of the beast? Can a believer do it? Lose their salvation? Well, no. The doctrine says you can't do that. But it's not only taking the mark of the beast, but worship is an integral part in regards to one's approach to Antichrist. One who there worships Antichrist is one whose name is not written in the book of life. They fail or refuse to believe in Jesus Christ otherwise. Verse 12, and he exercises, here the false prophet, all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. That's how people become known whether or not they truly are aligned with Antichrist and his policies is because they will refuse to worship, much as you see with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego and their situation. See, it becomes obvious. They fall down before the image and worship it. Well, if you refuse to do that, well, then you become obvious. Why weren't you at the meeting to worship the Antichrist today? I don't know. Verse 15. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Senses will be taken. And by all indication, there will be some type of computerized mechanism involved with the image that will be downloading information in regards to those who will conform versus those who refuse to conform to the new religious policy being put upon the world. Yeah, everybody, no big deal that organizations, governments, and organizations are collecting all kinds of information on the internet, etc., from us, credit cards, all those other things. There's a real reason for that. It's collecting a data bank of information on people. Of course, for us, we're out here. Who cares? But the process will be in play. It'll be in motion. Those who remain behind, they're in the system. Even to worship an elect angel is wrong. As magnificent and mighty of a creature that God has created in the angelic population. We know that to acknowledge an angel in a form of worship is erroneous. And John got called on the carpet a couple of times as he's carried away in regards to this vision, which one can imagine. And the angel, the communicating angel that's articulating his vision, etc., in this respect, Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then 22:8-9, another example. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and of your brothers, a prophet, of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." All right. So that brings us to Roman numeral 4. And we can look at the characteristics and forms of true worship of God. So, A, God the Father and Jesus Christ are our objects of worship. John 4:23. With reference to God the Father. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, recognizing the Godhead into the three distinct personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus Christ reflects upon worshiping God. It is directed towards God the Father in that context. And it's in the sphere of God the Holy Spirit in truth that one worships the Father. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And then confer Matthew 2, verse 2 and verse 11. The Magi coming to find the Messiah, these astronomers from the Babylonian area, geographical believers. And, you know, believers were not just restricted to Israel, they lived at different places on the planet. These were positive believers. They recognized, understood prophecy, doctrine, understand, was introduced to the area of Babylon through Daniel and the Jews going there. So by all indication, positive volition existed big time, at least in certain circles. The Magi were astronomers that highly intellectual, and they recognized prophecy and put it together with the stars, just as we use that celestial alignments, etc., with doctrine to figure out the actual birth date of Christ. And the Magi coming would have been on December 25th, when Jupiter was straight over Bethlehem. And they go to Herod in Jerusalem on the way. And it's not just three wise men here. This is a troop of guys. So there's another thing that is incorrectly represented in regards to the scene of Jesus' birth. And they asked Herod, obviously, they are important in government from their own country, and they have no issue in regards to approaching Herod, and he gives them audience to ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. So obviously that worship is recognition that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. See? He is the Son. And then verse 11, they came into the house, referring to this bill just a little earlier. Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem for a census. Census took about a year. They got there, obviously when Jesus was born, it was in a manger. There wasn't any room when they got there that at the time of his birth. But then they determined to stay there for the time being, maybe to the proximity to Jerusalem, recognizing through doctrine Jesus and his person. He had to go to Jerusalem and be circumcised in that regard at the temple. So they took up residence there. And that is, they have a home now. A year later, that's when the Magi come in regards to after Jesus' birth on December 25th. And then Herod obviously gets all hacked off because they scooted out of town without telling him where he's at. And he had all the kids in Bethlehem, etc., in the immediate vicinity, 2 years and younger. Why 2 years and younger? Because we're looking at over a year's time that it occurred from his birth to the Magi coming into the town. And wanted to make sure he got him. And that prophecy was fulfilled. And then they took off to Egypt. And they came back and decided, because of circumstances, they weren't going to go back to Bethlehem in that general area. And that's when they moved to Nazareth. And that fulfilled the prophecy that he was brought up as and called a Nazarene. That's the doctrine. So there's my Christmas message. A little early, but Thanksgiving's already gone by, so it's cool. All right. Anyway, that's your background. And to worship the Messiah. Now, obviously, we'll be definitely doing that for all eternity. came to the house, saw the child with Mary, his mother, verse 11. They fell down and worshipped him. And opened the treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So be true worship. Must be within the boundaries of spirit and truth. The worship of the Father and the Son. It's in the sphere of God, the Holy Spirit. Being in fellowship. Obviously, in that sense, we acknowledge God, the Holy Spirit, in a form of worship in that respect. But the personalities in view that we're looking at is the Father and the Son. And that coupled with the truth of Bible doctrine, again, John 4, 23 and 24 makes that clear, as we noted at the beginning of the doctrine. You worship, but an hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that reflection is not saying that Old Testament saints didn't worship in spirit and truth. But it is reflecting upon a new regime where in spirit and truth takes on a different meaning because at this point in time in history, believers will be indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. So, anyway. So, true worship must fall within those parameters. You must be in fellowship and it must not violate Bible doctrine. So see, this obviously demands isolation of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, the SCA, through rebound, as the SCA aligns itself with idolatry. The SCA is that which conjures up or pursues idolatrous human viewpoint approaches. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics for the experiential fellowship with God in light of the fact that believers continue to sin in the life. All believers continue to engage in personal sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes. We say we're without sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. John. So there must be obviously a remedy and an application of doctrine, and that is what we call the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, in our prayer of confession. And when we do so, our sins, known or unknown, up to that point in time in our history, are forgiven. And we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit, fulfilling that imperative of Ephesians 5:18. So, don't get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful, getting drunk. Didn't say you can't have wine, I said don't get drunk. That's SCA activity, being drunk, see. But be filled with the Spirit. And if the Bible tells you to do something, then it's going to tell you how to do it as necessary. Not some mystic thing otherwise. And understanding the nature of the sin nature, again, obviously, we addressed this a lot in the false characteristics of worship. Nehemiah 9, 2 and 3. But the SCA is that which aligns itself with demonic activity. Either through influence or for unbelievers, actual possession often. Nehemiah 9, 2, and 3. Now on the 24th day, verse 1, Nehemiah looks at the reversionism of Israel, the necessity for reversion recovery. 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth over recognition of their repentance and penitence, if you will, with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. National reversion recovery. Confession of sins. See. And here, obviously, in recognition of what their predecessors had taken down the SCA idolatrous road often beforehand, that got them in the mess to begin with. And in that way, they recognized and confessed the iniquities of their fathers. What we were shown or how we've been led, etc., is wrong. Verse 3, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. A lot of confessing. Fourth of a day, 8-10 hour a day, maybe 12 hour a day. A lot of confessing. Obviously, you're looking at sin on a national level. Ephesians 4:23-24. So the necessity to isolate the sin nature, confess. David had to do it in regards to Operation Bathsheba. Why it's articulated and presented through visual and other aspects in the Old Testament is still a true principle that was believers operated by in that regards. Ephesians 4:23-24 there were told to be renewed in the spirit, at verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, your pre-salvation days when the SCA ruled unencumbered. You lay aside the old self, that's the old man, the SCA, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, through your soul, your human spirit. The assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. And put on the new self. The new self, the new man, is the human spirit that operates in tandem coordination with God the Holy Spirit. Through its very existence, through regeneration, the new birth, and through its operation and function in the believer's life through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So, which in likeness to God has been created in righteousness and in loyalty of the truth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Record, document that idolatry is SCA associated. Do you not know, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That looks at accumulate SG3, surpassing grace phase 3, to include the prize. Doesn't say they're not a part of the kingdom of God. They won't inherit. They won't get to enjoy the over and beyond blessings of riches and wealth that will come upon those otherwise adjusted to God's plan. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, again, a list of SCA activity, sexual deviance, a lot of times at the top of the list, why it's prevalent, it's just common. Fornicators, that's normal sex between male and female, outside the divine institution of marriage where both are single, nor idolaters. Idolatry often has to do with pursuit of sex as well as other things. So why idolaters is listed as an SCA initiated activity, or adulterers, that's married people having sex outside of a marriage, nor effeminate, that is not a female, obviously any idiot would know that. It's a male that acts swishy-swashy, or whatever you call it. The limp-wristed types. The kind that when you shake your hand, you want to go burn your hand to get it off of you. I ran into that in business quite a bit. Some people I know that, they do that because you don't want to squash a lady's hand, etc. But come on, you know, a guy's a guy. I never let people get away with it. I didn't care who they were. I don't care if they were the head of the largest oil company we had. I shook hands. And generally speaking, the oil ladies, you didn't have much of a problem with that. Anyway, effeminate nor homosexual. It's not even to act like a queer. Don't act like the sex that you are. Or don't act like the sex that you're not. That's what I mean. Yeah, I'm confused. Ooh, he's one of those kind. Transgenders. Look at this. All this crap that's going on in our society. If you can have babies, you're a woman. If you can't, you still may be a woman, but you know, anyway. We won't get into too many visuals here. Homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, maligners. People constantly condemning and criticizing without facts often. Nor swindlers. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:3. Beware of the dog, verse 2. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. The false mutilators. Literally. It's the legalist Judaizers. That's the contextual reference. Those who attack the plan of grace. And you can see Paul's real nice about them. Yeah. Dogs. He calls them dogs. People complain about a pastor, how he may hammer on fundies. I don't usually call them dogs. So I'm not as bad as Paul. Or not as good as Paul. Maybe that's what it is. I guess I do kind of in principle, but anyway. For we know about dogs, they're disgusting often. Their habits, etc. Beware of the false circumcision, false mutilation, those who introduce a revision of the plan of God and salvation. For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God. See, recognizing God, the Holy Spirit, that is the primary ingredient necessary for true worship. Not one's good works in and of itself. You got to be in fellowship. And boast literally in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. Don't let the SCA human viewpoint be that which leads us and directs us in regards to understanding of these things. See, put no confidence in sin nature. That's why you should pray about everything. Because you're not supposed to put any confidence in the flesh. And in spite of our physical capabilities, intellectual capabilities, we understand that. But still, you need to take doctrine, put it before you. This is the way we need to think and place it and put it in, take it to the throne of grace in before the Father and ask for blessing and help in regards to the things that we do. See, not letting our sin nature dictate and rule us otherwise. Colossians again, 2:18. Colossians 2:18. That we read earlier. You've got to isolate the flesh, not follow the fleshly mind.
All right.
D, true worshipers apply separation, seek doctrine of, from believers that align with false worshiping. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Again, doctrines are good because obviously verses that you may even go through verse by verse, you get an angle and approach perception that is all-encompassing and relates specifically, if you will, to the situation at hand. You may not even always pick up on it in all your exegesis. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Here in the doctrine of separation, obviously, we've been over this in the doctrine of separation. Certain gross immorality the church is to corporately separate from. The person is not to be, is to be dismissed from the assembly and not allowed to return until, obviously, adjustments are made. And as we know, the Corinthians, they had a way about them where they would overreact or underreact one way or the other, excuse me, in regards to things that Paul would teach and say. And they thought at first that, you know, they're supposed to, okay, well, he says separation, we need to separate from the unbelievers and for those outside of the church. And he's dealing with the assembly in and of itself to keep the assembly pure, see, and adequate before God. And they had an incestuous individual that was part of their assembly. And as we know, they were to kick him out. They were otherwise embracing him and letting him stay and otherwise saying it was all right. And he, if you will, rings in a new one in words in regards to this activity. And his whole idea of separation is looking at one's approach to doctrine under terms of immorality, which immorality comes about through letting the STA run unbridled, if you will, in the case of the need for separation in this respect. And so that's your background. And he goes on to say, to give even further delineation in regards to who they might consider in regards to applying separation. Verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, the cosmos. We're not some civil police. We are to police our own assembly, and that's it. See, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. Verse 10. See, idolaters are considered to be amoral. Immoral. Well, it doesn't look like it's immoral. Well, he puts them in the category as being the same as an affront to God with respect to being part of the assembly, part of worship in that respect. And he goes on, for then you would have to go out of the world. In verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any literally designated brothers. So-called is pathetic in the New American Standard. Like, well, maybe they're just not believers. You know, that's the idea of Legion. They're just they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, that type of deal. No, that's not the way it is. A designated brother, a believer, if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, as an alcoholic, a drunkard. And you get up in the morning, the first thing you got to have is a scotch and water with your OJ, then you may have alcoholic problems. You may have a real problem. not even to eat with such a one. You don't sit down and chew the fat with these people when they're running unbridled, obviously in a reversionistic way. Incidental sinning occurs with all of us. We understand that. And all this has to be taken in perspective and put in focus. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Verse 12, do you not judge those who are within the church? Understood correctly. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So we see idolatry, which is a representation in its most extreme form of false worship, pseudo-worship. And that you separate from this. So, true worship requires a right mental attitude. A right mental attitude from within. Hebrews 9:9. Recognizing that the genuflecting, the overt decorum via ritual, things of this nature, is not the issue. It's what's within the person. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing. We'll look at this principle a little bit more in our notes. Verse 9, which is symbol for the present time. The time dim present. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. See, you got to have your clean conscience. That comes through rebound and the intellectual honesty and approach regards to Bible doctrine, etc., etc. Romans 12, 1 and 2. For one who is seeking to worship acceptable by God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul, I beseech or urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Our body, as a church age believer, is our temple. So, therefore, we are to function in our royal priesthood appropriately in our temple. Our temple is a movable temple. It's like a tabernacle. We move it anywhere, it's our tent. It's not what occurs to the physical structure that may be damaging or whatever. That's not the issue. It's what goes on within. So that's the legalist. go to the doctor, and the first thing that comes out of their mouth, you still smoke? I said, you bet. They don't know how to deal with that. But anyway, like my cigar, that's the way it is. And then I've had those that throw the verse out at you. Well, your body's a temple. You're harming your temple. You need to read the rest of it. We know better. But anyway, your body is the temple, and we are to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, that which is set apart experientially to service to God, acceptable to God. Action with honor versus action without honor, which is your rational, literally, service of worship. Worship comes through rational consciousness of thinking, of understanding, and perception of Bible doctrine in our minds and souls. And that comes through, obviously, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. And do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ. that you may prove what the will of God is, or discern it, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in all aspects of it. So that's Romans 12, 1 through 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. Again, the background here, Paul dealing with gifts, and regards to gifts, gift of tongues was like a cool, fun gift, and as people will do, they take things and they yank them out of priority and importance regards to their function, and Paul has to address the Corinthians in this regards. Everybody wants to be able to speak a foreign language without having been trained, even though you may not understand what you're saying, because you have to have interpreters. I need to interpret. But anyway, if you're going to have desire or gift, let it be prophecy, because prophecy is the way that doctrine for the church age, new doctrine was communicated to the church before it was all written down and recorded for us in the New Testament, canon of Scripture. Prophecy is in Romans a category of communicative that categorizes or titles of communicative gifts. So here for our intents and purposes, verse 24 and 25, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Somebody come to the church, and if people all had the gift of prophecy, and they pointed out certain things to him that was absolutely true, and he knew nobody else would know about it, that would get his attention. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God. He acknowledges the truth, including the truth concerning himself. And what is being represented by the assembly, declaring that God is certainly among you. See, these people aren't fellowship. God's with these people because of the evidence of the truth that is being presented to him in that respect. So true worship is an expression of devotion to God. To devote yourself to something. God wants first place in your devotion. That is seen, it's not explicit, implicit. That's seen in the Hebrew word kadod that we dealt with. Genesis 24, 48, 52 of Abraham's servant. First bowing his head and worshiping, bowing the head, looks at the one's attitude and commitment to God and his plan as a worship, as the angel, as the Abraham's servant, recognized the answer to his prayer by God concerning Rebekah and all that was involved in that situation. And that term is used. We brought it out as kind of exceptional in regards to forms of worship. When that term is used, the reason for worship is prominent. It's pretty evident. See, Exodus 4:31. Without going back and re-looking at all that, and then Exodus 4:31, the term is used there. One of those things that you only pick up when you look at the language, usually. So the people believed in regards to Moses and Aaron, communication of Bible doctrine to Moses. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord, Yahweh, was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. See, it is obvious to them what went on, and show so they show devotion to God in their genuflecting in this respect. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.